A lesson this morning is entitled Confidence in Our Salvation. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the scripture that was read, and the two verses following it. But particularly we want to focus on verse 13. John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." Now he is talking to Christians. So he hadn't written it to the world. He hasn't written it to those who used to believe but don't anymore. He hasn't written it to those who might someday decide to believe. He's writing it to those who believe on the name of the Lord, on the name of the Son of God. And he says, "I've written these things that," in other words, for this reason, this is why I wrote this. So you want to know why John wrote the book, the letter, the first John epistle? You want to know? He tells you right here. He said, "I've written you these things so that you may know." That's an important word. Those four little words, K-N-O-W, not N-O, K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life. Now again, he doesn't say so that you can hope you have eternal life. He doesn't say so that you can think you might have eternal life. He doesn't say so you can wish you had eternal life. He doesn't say so that you can know it's possible to get eternal life. He doesn't say so that you can know that you might have eternal life. He tells us that he's written these things so that we can know that we have eternal life. Now, are you that confident? Most of us would probably say, "Well, you know, I know that I make mistakes and I sin and I don't do the things that I should and I do the things that I shouldn't and I'm just not sure sometimes whether I'm going to heaven or not." John says, "I've written these things to you so that you can know." And we're not going to just look at the things he's written. We are going to look at some of the things he's written, but we're going to look at some of the things that some of the other Bible writers, the other penmen, have written as well that helps us to be able to know that we have salvation. Now, on the other hand, since he's written these things so that those who believe in the Son of God can know they have eternal life, he's also letting those who don't believe know that they don't have eternal life. So he's drawing a clear distinction. You can know one way or another. It shouldn't be a wishy-washy, "Well, maybe, well, you know, if the stars are lined up right the day I die, then possibly something will work out." This is a matter of knowledge. We can know at any given time in our lives whether we're right with God or not. Now, a lot of times we don't want to think about it and we don't want to know, because if we thought about it, we would know that we weren't right with God. Because we know we haven't been trying to live right. We've just been doing whatever pleased us. But notice too what he says in the latter part of that, "so that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Well, wait a minute, John. I thought you said you were already writing this to people who did believe on the name of the Son of God. Yes, that's right. But I'm writing it to them so that they'll keep on believing. Well, why do we need to keep on believing? Because the assurance of our salvation, our confidence in our salvation, is not what the Calvinist teaches, that once you're saved, you're always saved. John writes to those who believe so they can know they have eternal life and so that they will continue to believe, because he knows, as well as we should, that if we cease believing, then we no longer have eternal life. Sometimes in the church, we have overreacted to the doctrine of Calvinism that teaches the once saved, always saved. And because they say, well, you know, once you're a Christian, you can never be lost. Nothing can change that, and nothing can happen. You can never be lost. And isn't that wonderful? And aren't we secure? They call that the security of the believer, or the perseverance of the saints. Those are the two things they refer to it as. Now, wait a minute. The Bible all through it tells us that that's not the case. It talks about those who shipwreck their faith. Paul himself says, I buffet my body daily, lest after I've preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. So it's clear from the Scripture that yes, someone can become a Christian and then at some point later on lose their faith and turn away from that and be lost. But while we don't want to fall to that false doctrine on that extreme that, oh, nothing you can do can cause you to be lost, we don't want to get to the other extreme where we're like the little boy, and I read a story about this little boy. I can't even remember who wrote it. It's been years ago I read this, but a fictional story about these two little boys are out playing, and they say, well, let's play church. Okay, well, let's pretend. You sit out there, I'm going to be the preacher. And there was a pole in the yard. I don't know, one of the a swing set or what, but there was a pole there, and the boy had apparently been to some revival somewhere, and he had seen a preacher doing this, so he was going to imitate it, and he'd go up to the pole and he'd say, here I go, I'm climbing up toward heaven, and he'd go up the pole, you know, and hold on to the pole a little bit, and then he'd say, oh no, the devil's got me, and he slides back down the pole, he'd say, oh no, I'm the devil's got me, I'm sliding back down to hell. And then he kept doing that up and down and up and down and up and down. I'm going to heaven. Oh, I'm lost. I'm going to hell now. And he's going back and forth. Of course, then what he didn't know in the story was that the mother had the preacher come over. And they're out, he's out there hollering this, and the preacher comes out and gets on him. But the key that I want to focus on is what this little boy is doing. He's, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Oh, I'm lost, I'm going to hell. Oh, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. Oh, I'm lost, I'm going to hell. Christianity and our salvation in Christ is not like the hokey pokey. It's not, I got one foot in and one foot out. It doesn't work that way. And this little boy, this little idea, some preacher had preached that, and he believed that, you know, I'm saved 1 minute and lost 1 minute, saved 1 minute and saved and lost, and saved and lost, and saved and lost, and bouncing back and forth like a basketball. And that's not the way our salvation works. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't lose our salvation, but we need to quit getting this idea that, well, you know what, I know I lived my whole Christian life, but then, if I accidentally mess up and then something happens and I die, I'm going to be lost and go to hell. And some of us live that way. And that will cause us to live in fear constantly that I'm going to die at the wrong moment, right after I made a mistake, right after I committed some sin. We don't want to make light of sin. But we need to trust that what God teaches us about salvation is accurate. So John says we can know. So let's look then at what the Bible says about our salvation and see, why can we have confidence? Now, the same way you can have confidence that you are saved, you can have confidence of being out of Christ and not saved as well. And I don't want us to get the idea that, well, you know, I can go and sin all I want and it won't matter because God's grace will take care of it and everything will be okay. That's not the idea that the Bible teaches us either. And we do understand that, yes, one sin can make a difference. You look at Simon the sorcerer. He had just become a Christian and then he tried to bribe the apostles. And when he tried to bribe the apostles, Peter told him, he said, you know what, your heart's not right with God. And he said, you better pray and ask for forgiveness for that situation. But that doesn't mean that every time that we make the slightest mistake as a Christian, that we're suddenly one of the devil's children and we're not one of God's children anymore. So we need to have this confidence. Let's look at some of the reasons. We have confidence because, first of all, we have God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, Paul tells us how important God's grace is to us. Even when we were dead in sin, He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now this passage emphasizes grace. And some people want to take this passage and forget anything the rest of the Bible says about how we become Christians or any works that we need to do, because they say, well, it says not of works. That's right, not of works. There is nothing that I could do to save myself. And yet there are some things that I have to do to receive God's grace. Notice what he says, it is the gift of God. And we've talked about this before. If somebody gives you a gift, that gift won't do you any good unless you first of all accept it. And unless you second of all open it up. Somebody gives you a nice gift and you take it home and put it in the closet on a shelf. What good has it done you? And then once you open it, you got to use it. You got to do whatever is supposed to be done with that gift. And I've used on several occasions the illustration of a gift card. A Walmart gift card. If I give you a Walmart gift card, it's got $100 on it. But if you never take it to Walmart and buy something and use the card, it won't do you any good. Well, God's grace is the same way. There's this gift. It's there. He wants us to have it. But we've got to do our part to get it. Just like any gift. But that grace is a very important part. Because if I were depending on my own works, my own ability, I could never accomplish it. I couldn't. There's no way. But God has provided a way. His grace. And His kindness. Now that's one thing. We can take some comfort in that. Understanding that God is not up there just waiting for us to make a mistake so that He can kick us out and blot us out of His book. Now, He will blot you out if you aren't right, but He's not, you know, can you imagine what a mess His book would be if every time we sinned, He went ahead and blotted us out? And then, well, they repented and asked me for forgiveness, so I'm going to write them back in. Oh, they've sinned again, blot them back out. Oh, they confessed their sin, I'll write them back in. Well, he'd have a whole book full with just my name blotted out and written back in and blotted out and written back in and blotted out and written back in. It is possible for Him to blot us out of His book of life. But He's not just sitting there with the blotter waiting to do it. Oh, let me see if they mess up. Sometimes people get that impression of God that He's just waiting for us to mess up. No, His grace and His kindness toward us. He doesn't want us to be lost. So He's not going to hurry up and rush us in that direction. The Bible tells us He is long-suffering and merciful, not willing that any should perish. So He doesn't want us to. So we need to take some confidence and some comfort in God's grace. And we can look at that throughout the Bible. He warns churches. Have you ever really read the letter to the Corinthians, the first Corinthian letter? Have you ever read that thing? Have you seen what those people were doing? Now, you think those people were saved or lost? Now, you think about it. Were they saved or lost? Paul wrote that letter to the church of God in Corinth. He called those people saints. Those were people who were on their way to heaven. They didn't have it all together. They were messing up some stuff. But because God is gracious and merciful and He's long-suffering, He was giving them time. Now, Paul warned them, though, that if they did not correct those mistakes, if they continued down that path they were going down, they were going to be in trouble. We see the same thing with the letters to the churches in Revelation. John warned those people on several occasions that Jesus was saying, hey, you know what? If you do not repent, I will come and take away your candlestick. The candlestick was the representation that that church was one of Jesus' own. He said, Jesus said, I will come and take away your candlestick. I'll remove it out of its place. In other words, you won't be mine anymore. But he hadn't done it yet. He was giving them time. He was being merciful to them. And if Jesus returned during that time where he was still being merciful to them, before he had removed that candlestick, guess what? They would have still been saved. Because they were still in what we might call a grace period. You ever heard that? Oh yeah, I bet you've seen that on your credit card statement. You charge something on the credit card, there is a grace period, during which time you can pay the charge off without having to pay the interest. Once that grace period is over, the interest starts charging. There's a grace period as well, you know, that once you get the bill, there's a certain time before you have to get it, the payment to them. That's the grace period. After that, they charge you a late fee, don't they? Well, God's grace is the same way. Once we're saved, once we are in a right relationship with Him, He is merciful and He is gracious to us. And He gives us time to correct those mistakes. So the grace of God should give us some comfort. Secondly, we have confidence because we have a brother's blood. We have a brother's blood. Jesus Christ, our brother. We have His blood. Notice what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 says. This couldn't have been written to us any more clearly than if it had been written to us. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, that's us, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. You remember that time? You remember when you were without Christ? You remember when you first realized, you know what, I'm without Christ? That's a pretty scary realization, wasn't it? Well, you want to do something about that. You were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Wow, that's a pretty depressing... You know, if he stopped right there, it's, whew, well, aren't we all depressed now? But then look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. That blood brought us near to God. That blood did what we never could do on our own. Made us acceptable to God. Now, if you never contacted the blood of Christ, then you better stop reading before verse 13 because you're still in that first boat, which is a pretty depressing place to be. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and following. John says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That goes back to that song we sang. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. His blood cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So John tells us, yes, we have sin. But the blood of Jesus can cleanse us of that sin if we walk in the light and not in the darkness. Now, you see down the side here, the light is brighter in some spots right close to the light bulb, and then there are kind of some shadowy areas where it's darker. Down either, you know, you see that anywhere where there's light, there's some shadowy areas. And you might walk down that side, or down that side, or down the middle. Let me ask you something. If you walk there or there or there, are you walking in the light? Well, sure you are. Does that mean you're not going to step in one of those shadowy places every once in a while? Yeah, you're going to step in one of those shadowy areas. But you're not going to walk in darkness. Now, if we turn the lights out and you walk down, then you're walking in darkness and you're going to, you know, run into something and stumble over something. Walking in the light, as John describes it here, is not sinless perfection. Because he just says in the verse right after it, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He's not saying walking in the light means you never sin. What he's saying is we're living a life of Christianity. We're living a life of following Christ. And when we do that, he says the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sin. Now let me tell y'all how important that is. How many of you, and be honest, how many of you believe that since you became a Christian, you have remembered to repent of and confess every sin that you've ever committed? Nobody? Of course not. We're not any more perfect in doing that than we were imperfect in not sinning in the first place. That's where the blood of Christ comes in. That's where the grace of God that we talked about a minute ago comes in. Are we supposed to confess our sins? Yes. Are we supposed to repent of our sins? Yes. But does that mean that we always remember every sin or know every sin that we ever committed and have always done it right? No. If that were the qualification for it, none of us would get there. Because all of us committed a sin somewhere since, now I'm talking about since we became a Christian. I'm not talking about the sins before we became Christian, you know, when baptism and the blood of Christ washed those sins away. But since that time, since we became Christian, all of us have at some time probably done something that was a sin that either we didn't remember or we didn't realize it was a sin at the time and later, you know, didn't. Just never got back to it to confess it. See, that's what John says in chapter 5 when he says, I've written these things to you that you may know you have salvation. This is one of those things he wrote. That you can know that as long as you're living the Christian life, even if you sin, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us as long as we keep living that Christian life. Now again, that doesn't mean that we just say, okay, well see, I can sin all I want to and God's grace will just cover it. No, that attitude is one of presumptuous sin, willful sin. And that's the one that the Hebrew writer says, you know what, you're going to do that presumptuous sin? That's like crucifying the Son of God afresh. I don't want to get into that. But all of us are going to sin. And like I said, sometimes we may not realize it. We know that it's a sin to use God's name in vain. But I imagine that a lot of us have done that in the past week and didn't even realize we did it. I know because on occasion when somebody's done that in my presence, I called their attention to it and they said, did I say that? I didn't. I said that? Yes, he said. I didn't realize I said that. Now, if somebody wasn't there to call their attention to it, they would have gone on and never realized they did it. The blood of Christ can cover us in those situations where we've done something without realizing or without knowing. Now, if it comes to my attention that I've committed a sin, then I need to confess it. I need to repent of that sin. But there are going to be sins in our lives that we didn't realize were sins. There are going to be times in our life where we've sinned and we didn't remember it. We didn't even recognize that we'd done it. We've spent a lot of time on that one, but I think that one's important because we get the wrong idea sometimes. We get that idea that if I'm driving down the highway and I'm going down the hill and my speed gets up and I get up to 65 and then I crash into a truck, Oh, I didn't have time to ask forgiveness for that sin, so I'm going to be lost. Even though I had just prayed on the other side of that hill as I was coming up for God to forgive me, it's too late because I did that on the other side of the hill coming back down, and I'm lost. Again, that doesn't mean that we go out there and deliberately disobey the law. I'm not talking about deliberate sin. I'm not talking about willful disobedience. We need to think about how much confidence Christ's blood gives us. Christ's crucifixion, the brother's blood. And we're running out of time, so we're going to have to move through the rest of these rather quickly. Finally got an amen on something. Alright. The others aren't going to take nearly as much time anyway. We have the Spirit's scriptures. The Spirit gave us, by inspiration of those holy men who wrote them down, the scriptures which tell us how to be saved, that give us these words of comfort. Luke chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus talks about that. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. See, without the words, without the scriptures, where would we be? I mean, how many of you could have figured out what God wanted you to do to become a Christian without having read it in the Bible? Well, a lot of times, even with the Bible, we still need somebody to help guide us through those scriptures to figure it out. The Ethiopian eunuch did. Well, how can I understand it unless some man should guide me? So we need some help sometimes. James 1, 21 and 22 talks about this. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Those scriptures should give us comfort and confidence in our salvation. Because those scriptures, like the ones that we were just looking at, were the one. You know, how would we know any of this if it weren't for the scriptures? How would we know about God's grace? How would we know about Christ's blood? How would we know any of that without the Spirit's scriptures that He gave us? Aren't we glad we've got those? Oh, what confidence that can give us in our salvation. Because we can look at that and know. You know, there are a lot of people, you can't know whether you're doing what God wants you to do or not. There's just no way to know. Boy, that would be a depressing way to go through life, wouldn't it? If there's just no way to know whether I'm doing what God... The Scriptures tell us, though, what God wants us to do. So I can know, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing or not? Am I following Him or not? Am I walking in the light or am I walking in darkness? You know, some people take that song, we talk about the third verse, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, and they stop right there. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole thing. They just love their sin. And it's a glorious thought to them of all the sinful things they're going to do. And they stop right there. You know, they forget the rest of the verse that it's supposed to be nailed to the cross. The Scriptures will tell you whether you're living in sin or living in righteousness. We got the Spirit's Scriptures. That should give us confidence because we have something that we can compare. The Bible says the Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And when it says the Spirit testifies, it's talking about its testimony through the Word. We can look at our spirit, and then we can read the Scriptures and what they say, and we can compare the two and see, am I lining up? Yes or no? Am I fitting what the Spirit says there? Yes or no? Then we see number four. We have confidence because we have the saving step. I didn't know how else really to put that, but other than that, we have God's purpose, His plan. His design, that He designed a way for us to be saved. We might call it the gospel. We might call it God's plan of salvation. We might call it the scheme of redemption. There are a lot of names that people use to describe it. But the fact of the matter is, we have the information that we need. Ephesians 1, verses 9 through 12. Paul says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So he says, God predetermined, He predestinated who was going to be saved. And when we say that, we don't mean that He picked one individual or one other individual. He predestinated the people who are going to be saved are the ones who follow My instructions. And He predetermined what those instructions were. It'd be kind of like if I was having a party Friday night and I said, okay, everybody's invited to come to the party, but the only people who can come in are those who are wearing blue jeans and t-shirts. You can't come into the party unless you're wearing blue jeans and t-shirts. If somebody comes wearing green jeans, no, I'm sorry. Somebody comes wearing black jeans, no, I'm sorry, I said blue jeans. Somebody comes wearing a turtleneck sweater, no, I'm sorry, I said he had to wear a t-shirt. Now that's kind of ridiculous, that's kind of silly. But God determined, you can't come to Me unless you've come this way. And He gets to decide that because He's God. And we got all sorts of religions out there telling you 500 different ways that you can get to God when God gets to make the rules. And He made the instructions, and He said, this is the way you do it. And if you don't play by the instructions in His game, you can't play. So He makes it clear. We also see in 1 John, I'm sorry, I'm get the wrong guy. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, He said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. So He made it very clear that there's a clear line there of you've got to obey My rules. You've got to do what I say or you don't get to play the game. We're lost or saved depending on whether we obey His game. I said, that should give us confidence. We know whether we believed and were baptized or not. He tells us how to become a Christian. Peter on the day of Pentecost said to those people, save yourselves. What? I thought you said we couldn't save ourselves. No, you can't save yourself with your own works, but you can save yourself by doing what God told you to do. Somebody drowning out in the water and somebody on the boat throws a life preserver to them and says, save yourself. They save themselves by grabbing hold of the life preserver. If they don't grab hold of life preserver, they're going to drown. So was it by their own skill that they saved themselves? No, by following the directions, doing what they were told. Fifth, we have confidence because we have a faithful Father. Romans 8 and verses 15 and 16, Paul says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Galatians 4 through 7 tells us the same thing. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And this goes back to, it's not just, okay, you're here, you're not there. You're here, you're not here. God adopted us. See, it's not like, when sometimes some friends come over to play, with my kids, and hey, after a while, time to go. See ya. You don't belong here. But my kids, I never tell them that. Now, does that mean that a son or a daughter never does something so bad that the parents disown them? No, sometimes they do. But it's not like, we're just visiting. We're His children now. And we have a faithful Father. He's not just going to kick us out in the cold just because we made one mistake. Jesus said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask of Him? He loves us. He wants us to come home with Him for eternity. He's not trying to get rid of us. You know, He said, you're not servants anymore. What if we were servants? Then we'd say, oh, well, you know what? You messed up. You're fired. If I had somebody that came and worked for me, and they stole something from me, that person would be fired just like that. They would never come work for me again. But what if one of my children stole something from me? Would I be angry? Oh, yeah, you bet I would. In fact, I'd probably be angrier at my child for doing it, because if they'd have asked, I'd have probably given it to them. But does that mean I'm going to fire them? Am I going to kick them out of the house over that? Not the first time. Now, if it became a pattern, and this child, you know, just continually steals and steals and steals from me, they're going to be gone eventually. I'm not going to put up with it forever. God's that way with us, see? We're His children. He loves us. And because of that, He's probably a little more lenient on us than maybe He even should be. But He's God. And He loves us. And He wants to be gracious and merciful to us. He doesn't want to punish us, but He will. He'll chastise us when we've done wrong. But He's not going to disown us unless we are rebellious against Him. That's when He says, okay, you know what? Out of my house. I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. So we need to understand we have a faithful Father. And then we see that we have confidence because we have the Master's mark. He marked us. If you don't believe that, I'll give you several scriptures. John 6:27 is the first one. We'll read that one and then I'll give you some others. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto eternal life, everlasting life, rather, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. God sealed us with a mark. You know, like they used to do letters. They'd take the wax and then they'd put their hot wax on the end and then they'd stamp their seal in it. God has sealed us too. 2 Corinthians 1:21-22 tells us that. Ephesians 1:12-14 tells us what that seal is. It tells us you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's a promise. You got that seal on you, you belong to me. That's what God says with that seal. Ephesians 4:30 tells us that we're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's the purpose of that seal. It's so that when it comes to judgment day, God's going to look at all the, say, okay, who have I got here? Who's sealed? Oh, that one is. That one's mine. I'm going to put him over here on the right. Oh, that one's not. Over there on the left. Oh, that one's got my seal over here on the right. That's how God's going to separate the sheep from the goat. The ones that got His seal on it. We might think of it like a brand. You know, cattle, they can brand that thing. So they know where it belongs. 2 Timothy 2:19 and also Revelation 7:3. All of those scriptures talk about us being sealed with the seal of God. And that seal being the Holy Spirit. That God seals us with that Spirit. I don't know how He does it. You don't know how He does it. But He knows how He does it, and that's all that matters. He said He did it, and that's enough for us. We're supposed to have confidence. He sealed us. We belong to Him. And seventh, we have sibling support. We've got brothers and sisters who care about us and love us and want to help us get to heaven. Now sometimes we got sibling rivalry too, but that's not so good. But we're supposed to have sibling support. 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12, Paul says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto His kingdom and glory. What confidence can I have that if I'm going the wrong way, if I'm getting swept off into sin, that my brothers and sisters are going to come to me and try to exhort me, try to correct me? 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all. We're going to do some warning sometimes? Yes. We're going to comfort some sometimes? Yes. We're going to support some sometimes? Yes. We're going to be patient? Yes, always. be patient with each other. Remember, God's patient with us. We need to think about that. Remember, Jesus said, with what measure you measure it, it'll be measured to you. I sometimes wonder if we start saying, okay, well, I'm crossing you off the list, crossing you off the list. You messed up once. Start crossing you off the list, that God may treat me that way. Now, that doesn't mean that we just let sin go and, yeah, well, I know so-and-so's in sin, but so what? We still have to discipline. Notice he says, warn those that are unruly. In other places, he tells some further disciplinary actions that need to be taken. But this is just, you know, warn somebody. They're not walking the way they're supposed to walk. If they're not walking in the light, you see they're heading off into the shadows and heading toward the darkness. Warn them. Hey, you need to get back on the right path. We need to think about that. As we have need of sibling support, we need to support our other siblings as well. Then finally, number 8, we can have confidence because we want our incorruptible inheritance. Don't you want it? I mean, when we want something, we're going to work for it. If I can be confident that I'm not going to lose it because I want it. I'm not going to do the things that will cause me to lose it. Now, there are some things you don't have any control over whatsoever. You know. But there are other things that you have some control. If you want it, then work for it. 1 Peter 1, 3-5. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an incorruptible inheritance, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now you think about that. You've got reservations in heaven. Now you can call and cancel them if you want to. But I don't want to cancel mine. You want to cancel yours? Go right ahead. But why would we want to cancel reservations in heaven? Now they brag about 5-star restaurants and things around here. As I recall, there was something about 7 stars in the book of Revelation. I exaggerate, you know, but that's better than 5, isn't it? But people brag about, oh, I've got reservations at this restaurant. I was glad we had reservations at the restaurant Friday night, because when I got there, I saw the line was out the door, and I thought, I hope the reservations were made right. Well, we won't get in. It'll be 9 o'clock before we get to sit down and eat. Reservations are important. But he said, you've got it. It's reserved for you. And then notice verse 5, who are kept by the power of God. Remember what Jesus said? No man can take them out of my hand. Now that doesn't mean you can't walk out on your own. You're free to go. But nobody's going to forcibly take you away from God. You can go if you want to. But nobody can overcome the power of God that's got you. Nobody but you. I hope that looking at these things has helped us to have some confidence one way or another. Either confidence that we are saved and that we do have eternal life, or confidence that I know what I need to do to get right so I can have eternal life. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation today for any reason, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.